For our scripture reading tonight, we turn in God's Word to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. The Word of God in Isaiah 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that setteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We read the Word of God that far tonight. And on the basis of that passage and the whole of Scripture, we have the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 1. Lord's Day 1, what is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by His Holy Spirit He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? Three, the first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is thy only comfort in life and in death? Those memorable words, Lord's Day 1, introduces the whole of the Heidelberg Catechism to us. And what an introduction that is. Lord's Day 1 is so dear and precious to our hearts. It's filled with wonderful comfort and encouragement. It stirs our soul with the beauty of the gospel. Lord's Day 1 is memorable to us. Many of us could probably recite question and answer 1 by memory, and if not all of it, certainly a good part of it. It's familiar to us. It's one of our favorites. If you would go around after church tonight and ask others, what's their favorite Lord's Day in the Heidelberg Catechism? Undoubtedly, the favorite would be Lord's Day 1. There are others that are favorites, but this one stands out to us for its comfort. And it's one that we turn to so often in life. So many different circumstances. We're struggling with sin. We think about the comfort of Lord's Day 1. When we're weighed down with trials, we turn to Lord's Day 1. Lord's Day 1 is read at the deathbed of saints, often quoted by the saint who's dying from memory. It's referred to at the funeral and at the graveside. It's a powerful comfort to us in our earthly pilgrimage. Lord's Day 1 is powerful, it's memorable, it's beautiful. It's also unique. It's unique in the approach that it takes to the truths of God's Word. In other confessions and other explanations of the doctrines of Scripture, it often proceeds from a more logical point of view. The Belgic Confession, for example, it begins with God. And then proceeds to the Word of God, how we know about God, and proceeds logically through all of the doctrines of the Bible. And there's a place for that. But that's not the approach of the Heidelberg Catechism. It doesn't take a logical, orderly point of view in discussing the truths of God's Word. It begins with comfort. And the whole approach throughout the Catechism is one that's personal and practical, explaining these truths, but also applying them for the comfort of our souls. This approach reminds us of something important about doctrine and theology. When we think about doctrine and we think about theology, we often picture in our minds some aged, gray-haired professors reading a thick, fat tome of dogmatics that we would say is way beyond the understanding of you and of me. That's not how we ought to think about doctrine and theology. There's a sense in which every one of us is a theologian. Not just men, but women. Not just the old, but the young. Not just those who are educated, but those who are uneducated. There's a sense in which we're all theologians studying the Word of God. And that Word of God guides the whole of our life. Everything that we believe, everything that we do in our life, the things we say, the things we think, the actions we carry out, the things we do and we don't do, they're all governed by our theology, what we believe about God, what we believe about His Word. By taking the approach that it does, the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us of that. Doctrine and theology is not just something for our minds, but it's for our hearts. It's the foundation for our life, for our practice, for our comfort. That in mind, I call your attention to Lord's Day 1 under the theme, "What is your only comfort?" First of all, notice the pressing question. Secondly, the amazing answer. And then thirdly, the necessary knowledge. What is your only comfort in life and in death? It's a pressing question that the Heidelberg Catechism begins with. It assumes, rightly so, that we need comfort. That comfort is so important to the heart and the soul of the child of God. That's taught also here in Isaiah 40 and taught in a striking and memorable way with the opening words of God to the prophet, telling the prophet to say to the people of God, comfort ye, my people. That word, comfort, in the original, literally means to cause someone to breathe again. That's what comfort is. It restores breath. But what that implies is that the one who's out of breath needs that. He's out of breath. He's fainting, he's weary, he's stretched to the max and beyond himself. He's suffocating under some heavy burden that's upon him. And that's further emphasized at the end of Isaiah 40, verses 28 and following. It speaks of God giving power to the faint, that those who have no might, He increaseth strength. The youths faint and are weary. The young men utterly fall. Weariness, fainting, out of breath, suffocating. That's us. We're out of breath. We're fainting. We're weary, suffocating. We need comfort. We need that comfort in part because of the sorrows and the struggles that we face in our pilgrim journey. Many things that we experience that leave us breathless and suffocating. For some it's the struggle with physical afflictions, aches and the pains of old age, cancer diagnosis, robbing of body and mind through Alzheimer's and Parkinson's, the pain, ongoing pain that we experience, perhaps without any explanation for why we have that pain. Or pain because of broken bones, injured backs and hips and shoulders that require surgery and months of rehabilitation. We know the reality of what Isaiah 40 says, describing us as grass. Grass withers, the flower fades, we're nothing, and we see that very clearly in failing of our bodies. It's the sorrow of God's people in loss and death. In our own congregation, we have a goodly number of widows and widowers who know the indescribable grief losing a spouse in death. And all of us, in one way or another, touched by the reality of death, the loss of parents, the loss of siblings. For some, the tremendous heartache of the loss of a child in infancy, or perhaps, as we refer to it, the loss of a child through miscarriage or stillbirth. There's the disappointments of this life. We have hopes and we have dreams and plans, and those things don't come to realization. We desired a certain job or a certain career, and now it's obvious to us that it will never come to pass. We desire to be married and to have a spouse, and God never leads us to one. We desire children, and yet month after month after month, it's the reality that God has not given conception. There's the struggles in relationships with others. Some of God's people living in a bad marriage with a spouse that's not faithful to their callings and responsibilities before God. I'm not talking here about unfaithfulness in adultery, although some of God's people experience that heartache as well. But a bad marriage in which the spouse is not being faithful to their God-given responsibilities. There's always tension, there's fighting, and there's bickering. There's a loss of trust in the relationship and marriage. Some of God's people struggle with children who are wayward, living disobediently and rebelliously. Others who are deeply wounded by the sins of others against them, things others have done, things others have said about them. Are God's people who are dealing daily with a tremendous amount of responsibility and stresses that come with the present circumstances of life. The struggle maybe isn't with things in the past, and the struggle isn't with anxiety concerning the future. It's the present that they struggle with and the mountain of responsibilities that God has given to them. Responsibility of a husband and a father and all of the work that's required of him and leading the home and providing for them. The work of a mother in the home and caring for children, caring perhaps for many, many children. For perhaps a child with special needs and the unique struggles that come with that. And then some of God's people who do struggle with the future, who are beset constantly with worry and anxiety about the future, whether things that are great or things that seem so small and insignificant, an ongoing struggle with worry about the future. And on and on and on the list could go, applying to all of our unique circumstances. You know those circumstances. You live that. Perhaps you're there now. You're out of breath. You're weary. You're fainting. feel stretched to the max, beyond what you're capable of handling, suffocating under the weight of the burden God has placed upon you. We need comfort. Comfort that will address the real sorrows and struggles of God's people in this life. But especially do we need comfort in the face of the reality of sin. It may be the case that right now in our life, we evaluate things and say, I'm really not experiencing any trials or sufferings in my life. Things are relatively easy right now. Does that mean that we don't need comfort? And of course not. For all of us, every child of God, our greatest need of comfort is because of the reality of sin. Sin is what lies behind all of the struggles and the trials of this life. I understand that. Properly, that does not mean that every single trial that we experience is a direct result of some specific sin in our life. There are times where God sends trials as a consequence of our sin, but that does not mean that there's always a one-to-one correlation, that this trial is always connected with this specific sin. It does take us back to the fall into sin. All of these sufferings of life are the consequence of sin in the beginning, in the fall of our first parents. Prior to the fall, there were not all of these sorrows and pains and struggles. This has come afterwards as the consequence of the fall of God's curse upon the earth. Not only are we dealing with sin generally and the fall into sin 6,000 years ago, our need for comfort is due to our own sins. That's the point in Isaiah 40, verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The Word of God has especially in mind their comfort concerning our iniquities and our sins. How great and how many are our sins against God? We sin against God and we sin against one another. We sin in thought. We sin in our desires and our wants. We sin in our words and actions. We sin in doing that which we are called not to do, and we sin in failing to do the things that we are commanded to do. We lie. We cheat. We manipulate. We gossip and backbite. We're so often characterized by self-centeredness and selfishness and pride. We struggle with lustful thoughts and desires, and on and on and on the list goes. And the consequence of our sinning against God is that we have a feeling of guilt and shame. The sense that we're deserving of the just judgment and punishment of God upon us for our sins. And it's this especially that makes comfort so necessary for the child of God. In the face of our sins, guilt and shame, and the judgment of God that we justly deserve, we need comfort. We need real comfort. Not something temporary or cheap. We need a comfort that will powerfully address and deal with root cause of the evils in our life. We need real comfort, the only comfort, because there are so many counterfeit, cheap comforts offered by the world. the supposed comfort of relying upon self. That's what's trumpeted about in the world today. You are strong. And in your own strength, you can deal with whatever it is that life throws at you. The world celebrates the self-made man or woman, the one who pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps and accomplished something in this life, made themselves something. They say that if you only dream high enough, if you only set your mind to something, if you're only focused and you pour yourself into this, you can do whatever you want. Doesn't matter what it is, you can handle it all. You can accomplish anything in your own strength. And don't rely upon anyone or anything else. They'll always let you down. Just trust in self. That's so drummed into our ears through the world and through the media that it's possible for a child of God to start to believe that. To think that in his own strength and by his own ability, he can handle all that life has to throw at him. But that's foolishness. A child of God who has fallen into that trap needs to be doused in a bucket of cold water. He needs to be shocked and awakened to the foolishness of this. How can we, in our own strength, address the struggles and the evils of this life? How can we, in our own strength, lift ourselves up when we're breathless and we're suffocating under the trials that God sends? And what comfort is there in self when we face that last enemy, death? How does trust in self address the reality of death? How are we, in our own strength, able to address the root cause of all of this in our sin? How are we in ourselves able to address the guilt and the shame and the just judgment of God that we deserve? In ourselves, we're hopeless. In ourselves, we have no strength, not even the strongest of us. And that's what's taught at the end of Isaiah 40 as well. It speaks of the young men, the youth. We would say the epitome of human strength. You want to see what is the strongest human. We say, look at a young man in the prime of his life, his teenage years, his 20s. He's strong, he's powerful. The Word of God says, even the young men, the youth, will faint, will fall, and become weary. We have no strength in ourselves. We can't depend on self. The comfort of the child of God is not, I belong to myself. Our comfort is, I do not belong to myself. But not only do we need real comfort in the face of that false comfort of self-reliance, we also need real comfort in the face of all of the other supposed comforts that a person can find in this world. Some look to money, a large bank account, good investments, the proper retirement funds, good insurance for their comfort, for their security, for their happiness. Some look to doctors alone, pills, surgeries, medical care as their only comfort in life and in death. Some trust in earthly possessions, shopping, surrounding themselves with new and expensive things to provide comfort, happiness, and security. Some look to a relationship, think that in this relationship they'll find the comfort that they want, if only they had a boyfriend or a girlfriend. If only someone would show some attention and affection toward them, then there's comfort, they think. If only I'm married, then I'll have comfort. Then there will be happiness in my life. If only God would give a child, then I'd be satisfied. Then I'd have comfort. Look to a relationship to provide what only can be found in Christ, or the approval and the praise of others. If only someone else would recognize and acknowledge me and talk about my gifts and my abilities and build me up, then I'll have comfort. Or comfort in social media, the number of clicks, the number of likes that I'm getting from others, that fills me with comfort and happiness. That's what builds me up, and that's what I look to for comfort. Maybe it's food. Some of God's people, it is food. When they're struggling or when they're down, their comfort is food. Or their comfort is at the bottom of the brown bottle. It's in alcohol. It's in drugs. So many supposed comforters that the world offers. But the reality is that none of these things can provide true, lasting comfort to the child of God. None of these things can satisfy. None of these things can address the deepest need of the child of God, which is sin and guilt and shame. These things might be able to provide a diversion. So all they are is a diversion. They divert our attention for a little while away from the struggle or the temptation or sin in our life. But it's just that. It's a momentary, temporary diversion. It doesn't address the evil. It doesn't provide the needed comfort. It simply diverts our attention for a little while. To look to those things for comfort, like trying to heal a gunshot wound with a Band-Aid. Like trying to treat cancer with aspirin. Maybe diverts our attention for a moment, but it does not address the root cause of all of our suffering. It cannot provide the comfort that the child of God needs. We need comfort. We need the only comfort, the one comfort that can address the deepest need of the child of God, and that applies to every aspect of his life. We need powerful comfort. We have that. Beautiful. Amazing answer of the Heidelberg Catechism is that as children of God, we have that comfort. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Comfort for the child of God is that we belong to Christ. Our comfort is in Him alone. It comes out here in Isaiah 40 with the references and the prophecies to the coming of Christ. Verses 3 through 5 talks about the voice of Him crying in the wilderness. And that refers to John the Baptist in his preparing of the way for Christ. Verse 5 talks about the glory of the Lord being revealed. That glory is revealed in the coming of Christ. And then in verses 9 through 11, talks about the good tidings, the gospel, the good news, and the coming of our shepherd who feeds us, who cares for us. And of course, that's the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Our comfort is that we belong to Christ. We belong to Christ from eternity. God chose us in His sovereign decree of election. He chose Jesus Christ as the elect, and He chose us in Jesus Christ to belong to Him, to His body, with Him as our head. We belong to Jesus Christ legally at the cross. When He bore our sin, our guilt, our shame, He endured the punishment that we justly deserve on account of our sins and reconciled us to God. We belong to Jesus Christ now in our own lifetime by the work of the Holy Spirit regenerating us, giving the gift of faith, which is the bond that connects us to Christ so that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. We are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bones. We belong to Christ. That's warm. That's personal. That's intimate fellowship and communion. This belonging to Christ is not the relationship of some cold, distant slave master and his slaves that despise and hate him. This belonging to Christ, a husband and a wife, live together as one flesh in intimacy, and love, and fellowship. That's personal for us. The idea of belonging to Christ is not just broad and general that the church as a whole belongs to Christ. It's true. But it also means that I personally belong to Jesus Christ. The confession of Lord's Day 1 is personal. What is your only comfort? That I belong to Christ. I belong to Him. I'm united to Him. He loves me personally. And that's the farthest thing, then, from bondage. The world preaches that true liberty is in belonging to self, self-reliance. Then you're free. You can do whatever you want. What greater freedom is there than that? And the child of God says, no, that's bondage. That's slavery to belong to self. True freedom and liberty and joy is in belonging Jesus Christ, my Savior. That's our comfort. We belong to Christ. Which means that our Savior is always with us. He's always near us. He's always present to comfort us. Belonging to Christ is real, powerful, enduring comfort. For something to be a true comfort has to do three things. Number one, that thing has to address and remove the evil that's present in our life. For it to be a comfort, that evil in our life has to be addressed, has to be removed. Secondly, for something to be a comfort to us, there has to be the hope and the promise of complete, total, final deliverance from that evil. Deliverance now and the certain hope of deliverance in the future. And in the third place, for that thing to be a comfort, it has to give the promise and assurance that what we experience now is for our good and our salvation. It's not just that we have to be delivered from these things, but these things also are working together for our good. Our own strength and dependence upon it can't do those things. None of the comfort supposedly of the world can do that. Jesus Christ alone is a comfort because He addresses all of those needs. First of all, Jesus is our comfort because He addresses the reality of the evil in our life and He removes that evil. He removes the evil of sin, guilt, shame, and punishment. Lord's Day 1 speaks of that when it says, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil. And that's Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her. Cry unto her what? What's the comfort? Her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Christ is our comfort because He addresses the reality of sin. He made full and complete atonement for us at the cross. He endured the judgment that we deserved on account of our sins. He bore our guilt. He endured our shame. Redeemed us fully. So that His righteousness is ours. We're forgiven. We're justified on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The sins that we commit against God are blotted out from before His sight. And in Christ there's deliverance from the power and the pollution of sin. Not only are we justified, but we're sanctified. He sends His Spirit into us to deliver us from the power of the devil and of sin. More and more to conform us to His image. Jesus is our comfort because He removes the reality of sin. Secondly, Jesus is our comfort because He gives us the hope and the promise of a full, final, future deliverance from the evil of sin. We belong to Christ. He's redeemed us, body and soul. He's paid fully for our sins. He's delivered us from the ruling power of sin, but all our life, sin still cleaves to us. We have that old man that clings to us. We have the hope and the promise that Jesus Christ will preserve us and bring us to glory. It's part of Lord's Day 1, 2. It says, He so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. And then a little later, therefore by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life. He preserves us. He will not let us go. Not one of our enemies can make a move and can touch us apart from the sovereign will and decree of God, who's decreed the hairs of our head and when they fall. And if He decrees and is sovereign over the hairs of our head, He's certainly sovereign over enemies that we have. He preserves us to the end. He assures us of eternal life. Life with Him. Full and complete deliverance from sin. No more feelings of guilt. No more feelings of shame. No more struggling with temptations and besetting sins. No more shameful remembrance of the sins of youth. Full, final, complete victory that's ours in Christ, that's assured. In the third place, Christ is our comfort because He speaks to the trials and the struggles of this life. Assures us that those things are for our good. Question and answer 1. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. All things. The things that appear to us to be good. Times of peace and happiness in our life. And the sorrows. The loss, the pain, the suffering, the times when we're out of breath, we're suffocating, we're weary and we're fainting with the burdens that God has placed upon us. All things work together for our good. All things are servants in the hand of God. Our salvation, the strengthening of our faith now, the preparing of us for glory life everlasting with God. What an amazing answer. What an amazing comfort is ours. To be able to say in response to that pressing question, what's your only comfort? I belong to Christ. That's an exclusive comfort. There is no other comfort other than this one comfort, the comfort of belonging to Christ. And why would we look elsewhere? We belong to Jesus Christ and He addresses every one of our needs and our questions and struggles. Then why would we look elsewhere? Jesus is all comprehensive comfort. Comfort for body, the comfort for soul. This is the enduring comfort. Comfort for living in all the circumstances of living. And comfort for dying and facing that last enemy. This is powerful comfort. This is no pie in the sky, castle in the air. This is no false, groundless hope. Something that builds us up with anticipation only to let us down. This is real comfort. This is powerful comfort. This is comfort and this alone that addresses your and my deepest, greatest needs. Our comfort is that we belong, body and in soul, in life and death, to Christ. God's will for us that not only do we have that comfort, as it were, in principle, objectively, it's there. The will of God for us is that we enjoy this comfort deeply and consciously, that we know it and are assured of it. That's where question and answer 2 comes in. It says, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? And the answer gives the structure for the whole rest of the Heidelberg Catechism. We know our sin. We know our salvation in Christ. We're to know the life of gratitude that we are to live. So grow in the knowledge of these things. We grow more deeply and consciously to enjoy the comfort that's ours in Christ. We come to enjoy that comfort more deeply and consciously, first of all, as we more and more know our sin. That's striking. Perhaps the question comes to mind, what does that have to do with comfort? Why would knowing about my sin and my misery and how great and deep that is be of any comfort to me? Wouldn't that just push me down and make me depressed and cast down? The answer is that's an essential part of comfort. It's not the only thing, but it's an essential part of comfort for us. If a man does not know and appreciate what he's been saved from, how can he enjoy the comfort of deliverance? We know the comfort. We enjoy the comfort of salvation in Christ by knowing, first of all, what I've been saved from. Depths of my depravity. Many sins that I've committed against God. Then, in the second place, knowing salvation in Christ. We can't stop with just that first one. Too often, that's the case, or at least that's the temptation. We think only and dwell only on sin. And it's important that we know sin, but we can't be left only there in sin. To enjoy comfort, we need to know the deliverance in Jesus Christ. We need to hear the gospel. over and over and over again without ever tiring of hearing that week after week, sermon after sermon, being brought to the cross, hearing the good news of our salvation in Christ. And then to know in the third place, the life of gratitude that we live as those who have been saved. We're not living a life of gratitude if we're walking in sin. Chastisement of God is that we don't deeply know and be conscious of the comfort that we have of our salvation. Turning to God in faith and trust, we're assured of that. And in gratitude for our salvation, it's expressed in a life lived to the glory of God and obedience to His commandments. We need to know these three things, and we need to grow in the knowledge of these three things always. It's not a step-by-step process so that first you only think about and focus on sin. Maybe for years and years and years you only focus on and think of sin. Then later, salvation, and only finally, later, gratitude. It's a wrong way of understanding the Heidelberg Catechism. These three things are something we all grow in all our life long. All our life long, we're coming to see the reality of sin and humble by what we deserve on account of sin. All our life long, we can't be left in that sin. We need to hear the gospel to know our salvation and deliverance in Christ. All our life long, be instructed in the life of holiness, life of gratitude for such a great deliverance as Christ has wrought for us. As we grow in that knowledge, we grow more deeply and consciously to know the comfort that's ours in Christ. And the will of God for us is that we know this comfort. Lord's Day 1 is not some objective statement of truth. What is the child of God's only comfort in life and death? The comfort of the child of God in life and death is that he belongs to his Savior. Certainly that's true. The Heidelberg Catechism is personal. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I belong. And I know that. Isaiah 40. God says to the preacher, comfort ye my people. And that's not just broadly talk about comfort and Jesus Christ and salvation. Comfort the hearts of my people so that they hear in the preaching that they belong to Jesus Christ, that the doubts are driven away, and that they live in the deep, conscious enjoyment of belonging to Christ. What comfort is it to belong to Christ, then not even to know about it? Always to doubt, is that really a comfort for the child of God? Comfort, for it to be comfort, must be applied to us. That we belong to Jesus Christ and that we know and are assured of that. Beloved people of God, hear that word of God tonight. The word of God that He calls me to proclaim to you as His people. Comfort ye my people. Be comforted. You belong to Jesus Christ. In body and in soul, you belong to Jesus Christ in living and in dying. Know that. Be assured of that. Be confident of that. Live and die in comfort. You belong to Christ. All your life long, you and I look to Christ for comfort. Don't look to any of these other supposed comforters. They are no comforters. They can't provide what we need. Knowing who Christ is, knowing what we have in Christ, look to Christ alone. In all of your sorrows and temptations, look to Christ. In your remembrance of sins past, sins of youth, look to Christ. In your struggle daily with temptation and the lies and the pressures of the world and the devil, look to Christ. In your burdens, your sorrows, your struggles, your pains, look to Christ. And at the end, facing the reality of death, look to Christ in confidence and in hope. You belong to Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give Thee thanks for the comfort of the gospel, which is a soothing balm to struggling souls. Thankful for the good news that we belong to Christ, that He's paid in full the infinite debt of our sins. He's given to us the hope of glory and life everlasting with Thee. Who are we that we should receive such a gift of Thy grace? Who are we? We should be counted as Thy people. We're humbled by Thy word and Thy grace, and grateful, deep gratitude, the grace that Thou hast shown to us. Work within us by Thy Spirit. Make us willing and ready henceforth to live unto Thee. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 204. 200.